You're listening to RightDivision.com, brought to you by Northside Bible Church.
Good morning. Our scripture reading will be in 2 Timothy, in chapter 1, beginning with verse 13 and going through chapter 2 to verse 2. Hold fast the form of sound words which thou hast heard of me, in faith and love which is in Christ Jesus. That good thing which was committed unto thee, keep by the Holy Spirit which dwelleth in us. This thou knowest, that all they which are in Asia be turned away from me, of whom are Phygellus and Hermogenes. Our Lord give mercy unto the house of Onesimus, for he was oft refreshed me, and was not ashamed of my chain. But when he was in Rome, he sought me out very diligently and found me. The Lord grant unto him that he may find mercy of the Lord in that day. And in how many things he ministered unto me at Ephesus, thou knowest very well. Thou therefore, my son, be strong in the grace that is in Christ Jesus. And the things which that thou hast heard of me among many witnesses, the same commit thou to faithful men, who shall be able to teach others also. And now, Heavenly Father, we pray that you'd add your blessing to the reading of this, your holy word, because we do ask it in Christ's name for his sake. Amen.
Joe, that was an interesting story you told about that college kid in the Word. Now, we're going to talk about that a little bit today. Talk about in the Word. But before we get there, let's pray. Father, we thank you as you have set this time aside in our life to spend time together in fellowship, to sing songs, read scripture, and study the Word, to grow in the grace and the knowledge of your Son and our Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, and how greatly we need that. We thank you, Father, for appointing that time for us today. May not this be the only day. May every day be a day that we is set aside to spend time just walking a little closer with you. As you meet that need, we thank you, Father, as you hedge us about, that you rebuke the evil one, and for these graces we are grateful to you in Christ Jesus' name and for his sake. Amen. Well, kind of bring your thinking together. Paul's in prison. We've been studying the 2 Timothy lesson because Paul has written his last book. The last book in the Bible is Revelation, but the last book written is 2 Timothy. You know that? Okay, I hope you know that. That is imperative that we understand not just the canon of Scripture, and we do teach that to our young kids. In fact, I've got a grandson that can take the New Testament and quote the books backwards. And he likes to do that. I guess that's... and that's good. But we need not only to know the canon, we need to know the chronology of the Scripture, and we need to be prepared to inform people, because oftentimes they'll take things that we find in our administration, the administration of the Fellowship of the Mystery, being referred to back in the Old Testament. And God's real clear, and if you were here last week, we looked at that. God's real clear that those things that we find in the mystery are not the subject matter of Scripture before. They were given to us at the close of Paul's ministry in the prison epistles. And so it behooves us to recognize, not only is 2 Timothy the last book he wrote, but it's the last orders. It's the most important orders. And we need to pay attention to that. Now, if you'll notice in the lesson today, verse 13, it begins with hold fast the form of sound words. That idea of hold, the word fast is not there, but the idea of hold is. And you can take that literally, and we should. The word... Thy word have I hid in my heart, that I might not sin against thee. And wherewithal, the psalmist says again in the same chapter, wherewithal shall a young man cleanse himself? And in thy word, O Lord. The word of God is so critical and so important. It is a literal holding of the word, but it's a figurative holding too. It's a figurative holding. We need to recognize how critical that is. The Word of God needs to have that kind of value to us. It has to have a value that's greater than silver and gold. And David in Psalms 19 talks about the ordinances of God and the Scriptures and the law and the testimony of the Lord, the commandment itself, of being much more valuable to us than silver and gold. He says in verse 10 of chapter 19 in Psalms, more to be desired are they than gold, yea, than much fine gold, sweeter also than honey in the honeycomb. Does the Word of God mean that to you today? Do you hunger for the Word of God? Do you hunger for the Word of God? Or does your Bible collect dust? Does your Bible collect dust? The little boy said, Daddy, is that God's Word? And Daddy said, yes, it is. And the little boy said, maybe we ought to give it back to Him because we don't use it. Does your Bible collect dust? A man once said, these hath God married and no man shall part, dust on the Bible and drought in the heart. Sue, you want me to repeat that? You want to write that down? These hath God married and no man shall part, dust on the Bible and drought in the heart. That's the only head I saw bobbing up and down. I thought, man, she got it, so I'm just going to make sure she can write it down. The rest of you probably ought to write it too. How sweet, it says in 119, how sweet are thy words unto my taste, yea, sweeter than honey to my mouth. The Word was in the beginning. The Word was in the beginning. The Word is Christ Himself. We need to have that hunger in our heart for the Word. That's what Paul's talking about. Hold it fast. Hold it. Don't let it go. The first temptation our Lord experienced when He was in the wilderness was what? He was hungry. And the devil came to Him and he said, look at these stones, you know. Here it is, the lust of the flesh. The material things in life is really what that's a picture of if you want to take it figuratively. The material things in life, do they outweigh the Word of God in your life? Are they more important to you? If they are, then, you know, take these stones and turn them to bread. Feed that. Feed your material aspect of life. Feed the things that belong to the lust of the flesh. That's how our first parents faltered with the lust of the flesh. They began thinking about the knowledge of good and evil and what it might accomplish, and they were open for any kind of scheme that could come in or any kind of wiles of the devil. The Word of God, we've got to realize how important it is to hold it on a daily basis, not just a weekly basis, not just once a week, but daily. Daily. And then it really shows how important it is. Let me show you how important it is. Turn over to Matthew chapter 12. You've heard the old saying that actions speak louder than words. And, you know, that's true. That's true in the secular world, and it's true in the spiritual world, too. But words, we're not to diminish the importance of words, the spoken word, and how important it is. In Matthew chapter 12, look at verse 35. In Matthew chapter 12, out of verse 35, a good man out of the good treasure of the heart brings forth good things, and an evil man out of the evil treasure brings forth evil things. I say unto you that every idle word that man shall speak, they shall give account of it in the day of judgment. For by thy word thou shalt be justified, and by thy words thou shalt be condemned. How important is the spoken word? How important is it? Actions do speak louder than words, but words speak and reflect the heart. And what comes out of the heart is spoken by the mouth. The spoken word is critical. It's very important. You can't speak the right word until you hear the word. Faith comes from what? Speaking? No. Faith comes from hearing the Word of God. Turn to Mark chapter 7. Oh, I hope I'm not stepping on your toes. I'm just that word, hold. Think about that word. Hold fast. The form of sound doctrine, sound words, healthy words. Where do they come from? Do they come from the world? Beware lest the world beguile you with their words through philosophy and vain deceit, those kind of things. Remember the admonition we have? Here in Mark chapter 7 in verse 35, talking about this man who couldn't hear, and the Lord spat on the ground and took the spit and put it in his ear. And in verse 35, straightway this man's ears were opened. Straightway his ears were opened by the Lord. But notice, not only are the ears opened by the Word, but the string of his tongue. This man was deaf and dumb. So the ability to speak comes from having the ear that is open. Do you follow that? The ability to speak comes from the ear that is open. But the first thing that has to happen is, if you want to be a learner, you have to be a learner who's heard before you're a learner who's can teach. You have to be taught first. Where do you go for your information? What is it that you learn to hold on to? And too many of our kids go to these public universities, and what they hear there directly conflict with what we've taught them out of the Word of God. And oh, what great sorrow sometimes they go through in order to get back on that right path. We've got to hold on to this. We've got to hang on to it. To reemphasize this idea, turn to Isaiah chapter 50. The idea of first being a hearer. Before the tongue can learn, the ear must learn. In Isaiah chapter 50, verse 4. I'm not going to tell you who's speaking here. You'll figure that out. The Lord God hath given me the tongue of the learned, that I should know how to speak a word in season to him who is weary. He awakeneth morning by morning. He waketh mine ear to hear like the learned. See, the ear has to hear first, and it's not a weekly thing. It's a morning by morning, day by day. Verse 5, the Lord hath opened my ear, and I was not rebellious, neither turned backwards. I gave my back to the smiters, my cheeks to them that plucked off the hair. I hid not my face from shame and spitting. For the Lord God will help me, therefore will I not be confounded. Therefore have I set my face like a flint, and I know I shall not be ashamed. You know who that is. You know who that is. Yeah. That's our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. The one who died so that we don't have to die. Even He, what an example He has set for us. Come back to our passage today in 2 Timothy. And I hope I'm not stepping on anybody's, or have stepped on anybody's toes, but how important it is to be admonished to do that, to spend time in the Word, to desire the Word, to be hungry for the Word, even as we're hungry for bread. And He says in verse 13, hold fast the form of sound words. Sound words, that's a word, that word sound, we've used, it's been used before by Paul in his first letter to Timothy. It's a medical term. It means healthy. And Paul uses it over in chapter 6 of 1 Timothy. And I'll give you two examples, or I'll remind you of two examples that Paul has given to us, but start with verse 3. If any man teach otherwise and consent not to wholesome words, even the words of our Lord Jesus Christ, and to the doctrine which is according to godliness, he's proud and he knows nothing. Don't pay attention to those folks. And if you act like them, don't pay attention to yourself. Paul writes of two errors that we find here in the sixth chapter, in verse 10. He speaks about the love of money. Here's money. And in verse 20, he talks about science, knowledge, falsely so called. But notice on both of these, he said, these have erred. Let's read the whole passage, verse 10 of chapter 6. For the love of money is a root of evil, all evil, which while some coveted after, they've erred from the faith. Money is one thing. That's a word we need to hear and we need to pay attention to. We need to recognize that the love of money will cause you to err from the faith. Oh, I wish it would cause us just to go get drunk and blind and stupid and take drugs and it'd be as obvious as it could be, but it doesn't do that. God's not God. The devil's not interested in raising up another beer hall or sports bar. He's got plenty of those. What he wants to raise up is a church that teaches error and teaches false doctrine. And that's what you find out is being spoken of here again in chapter 6, verse 20. Timothy is charged to keep that which is committed to thy trust. We talked about this last week, and that's why I bring in the false doctrine. The doctrine is the root. The practice is the fruit. The fruit has to reflect the doctrine. And we find, have you ever stopped and thought about all the different denominations, and I thought about that this week, how they have a propensity to be known as one thing? Nazarene. We talked about Nazarene. Legalism. Okay? Baptist. Okay, now Baptist Great Commission. You know, just think about the one thing that you find that they really focus on. That's the fruit. It's all built on the doctrine. Our charismatic Assembly of God type people, what are they talking about? They talk about health, wealth, and prosperity. The fruit is the practice. The fruit comes from the root, and the root is based on what? The doctrine. And that's what he's talking about here. And that's why Paul says here in verse 20, keep that, guard it, protect it, oversee it, and watch it, that which has been committed to you. Avoid profane and vain babblings in opposition of knowledge, falsely so called, which some professing have erred concerning the faith. I can just imagine those guys having a heyday with Noah, building that ark. God gave him a commission. He said, this is what I've committed unto you. You keep it. You guard it. You watch over it. You build it the way I said build it. You know, I can imagine some say, you know, Noah, that's really too big. And you're all out of proportion with what you're talking about. And how come you're doing it a certain way? You know, that way, you're really kind of a nitpicker here about these things, aren't you? That's even what they called Paul, wasn't it? That old hayseed, what a nitpicker he was. Now, here are two ways that we can err from the faith because we haven't held fast the form of sound words, sound doctrine. Doctrine that's for today. Doctrine that's been committed to us, Gentiles, not Israelites, not looking for the kingdom of heaven here on earth through the promises given to Abraham. We find out that that hope has been put aside if we're students of the Scripture. I thought about talking about what Paul went through, and I'm just going to briefly mention it because I think it is apropos. All the things that he went through, and you can find these in 2 Corinthians chapter 11, but he held fast to that which God had given to him, and one of the things he talked about was shipwrecked, being shipwrecked. And I thought, three times he said I was shipwrecked. And I went and read about one at Miletus when they were shipwrecked on that island and a snake bit him. And the snake bit and hung on and everybody thought, well, this guy really is a prisoner and he deserves death and he's going to die and he didn't die. There's a doctrine today about snake handlers. And I mean, it's true. It's real. And it doesn't apply. And we need to be on guard about those kind of things. That's not what God has given us to hold fast and to keep and to guard. That's not sound doctrine. And the people perish. They err from the faith because of that. Turn the page back to 2 Timothy chapter 1. These things are found in Christ. The close of that sentence in verse 13. These things are found in Christ. In 14, he reiterates what we've talked about before. That good thing which was committed unto thee, keep by the Holy Spirit who dwells in us. You can't keep it. I can't keep it. The church can't keep it. Who keeps it? The Holy Spirit. That's why we're admonished to be filled by the Spirit. And yeah, it's a fascinating verse over there in Ephesians. If you've ever studied that, it talks about being, and turn there, Ephesians chapter 5. We ought to look at that because there's an important lesson here to be learned because it ties in with what we're talking about. Ephesians chapter 5, don't be drunk with wine. Verse 18, don't be drunk with wine in which is excess, but be filled with the Spirit. Now, there's three ways you can look at that. If I had a cup up here, I do have a cup. Okay, I got a cup up here. And we can talk about being filled with the Spirit, and we can be talking about the cup. We can be talking about what goes into the cup, or we can be talking about what's filling the cup. If I had a pitcher and I was filled by the pitcher, you wouldn't think I was full of the pitcher, would you? No, you'd be thinking I'm filled by what was in the pitcher and poured into me. But it's really, that's not what it's talking about here. It's talking about the pitcher. There's so many passages I know that talk about being baptized in the Spirit and filled with the Spirit, and people get the idea that, you know, all of a sudden we have this powerful Spirit-filled life that commands even demons to be rebuked and set aside and unbinds them, things like that. That's not what he's talking about here. He's talking about the pitcher being filled by the Spirit. That's God's Spirit continually filling us. And look at the results in verse 19. Speak to yourself in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing and making melody in your heart to the Lord. Now, there's a companion verse that gives a little better clarity so that you understand what I'm talking about. Because when he's talking about being filled in the Spirit, he's not talking about that Spirit of God in you able to command the red light to turn green and command your wallet to be full and to command the unbinding of some kind of spirit of discontent, you know, and spirit of criticism and spirit of anger, that kind of, it's not that at all. Turn to Colossians, we'll see what it is. Colossians chapter 3. I'm moving really quick, I'm sorry, if I'm moving too quick. But this one's being taped, so you can go back and catch it on the website. Chapter 3 of Colossians, verse 16. It says, "Let the word of God dwell in you richly in all wisdom, teaching and admonishing one another in psalms, hymns, and spiritual songs, singing with grace in your heart to the Lord." That's a companion verse. And notice what it says, the first part of that verse says, "Let the word of God dwell in you richly." It's the word that you're to be filled with. It's the word of God that you're to be filled with. That's why it talks so much about thine word have I hid in my heart that I might not sin against you. It's that which is the critical part of the Christian life. It's that which establishes sound doctrine. It's that which is wholesome words to the heart. Come back to 2 Timothy now. So it's the Spirit. And this thing that Paul talks about that's been committed to Timothy was first committed to our Lord and Savior, second committed to the Spirit, to Paul, and to Timothy. The things that he's heard now are with him. And before he commences, he talks about the fact that in verse 15 that we're not to be ashamed. And he uses this fellow named Onesiphorus. Verse 16, "The Lord gave mercy into the house, the Lord gave mercy into the house of Onesiphorus, for he often refreshed me and was not ashamed of my chain. But many in Asia have been." That's what he says in verse 15. "This thou knowest, that all they who are in Asia have turned away from me, of whom are Phlegyas and Hermogenes." Joe, I don't know if I did a better job than you. Well, those two guys, obviously, that first guy, I think he's mentioned before, but they are contrary to the teaching. They haven't turned away from the Lord. They did turn away from Paul and his teaching. And they were ashamed of him. While he's in prison, he's writing this book, and this one man, Onesiphorus, has come to visit him in his chains. His chains didn't bother him. He's an Ephesian. And that's what he says in the latter part of verse 18. "The Lord grant unto him that he may find mercy of the Lord in that day, and in how many things he ministered unto me at Ephesus, thou knowest very well." So here we have one who's not ashamed. And that's the example. All those in Asia, and that's a sad thing, because we know from our study in Acts, in chapter 19, that the longest preaching stint Paul had was in Ephesus for 3 years. He did 3 months in the synagogue, then he did 2 years in the house of Tyrannus, and then he did 9 months house to house after that. He did 3 years. And here he says, all those in Asia have turned away from me. Why would that happen? Well, he tells us in chapter 4 of this book, look at it. Here's why it happened. Verse 3, "The time will come." Why does he know that? Because he's already seen it happen. "The time will come when they will not endure sound doctrine." That's wholesome words. That's what I've been talking to you about. The Word of God. They'll not endure it. "They, after their own lust," remember the lust of the flesh, "after their own lust, they will heap to themselves teachers having itching ears." The things that'll tantalize them, the things that'll make them think more of themselves than they ought to instead of thinking of the Lord, the things that pertain to this secular world instead of the spiritual world. And then their Bible ends up gathering dust, and they fall for things like was that I read Saturday about the maze? Do you remember the maze? Ah, how do you get close to God? I walk a maze. Well, what did we have 2 weeks ago? We had for $24.95, you can get the VHS tape of how to dance for God. People need to learn how to read. That's how you get to know Him, is to read. And so that's why in verse chapter 2, Paul talks about what has to be done. He says, Timothy, thou my son, be strong in the grace that is in Christ. That strength comes from God. He writes that in Ephesians, finally, my brethren, be strong in the Lord and in the power of His might. And what is the might of God? Well, the sword of the Spirit. That's what the might of God is. It's His Word. The sword of the Spirit is His Word. The power comes from Him and only from Him. In verse 2, he says, and the things that thou hast heard from me among many witnesses, the same commit thou to faithful men who should be able to teach others also. So there the baton is handed. You remember the staff, and the guy was telling me this. This is a good place to stop. The staff, since that's the end of the lesson anyway, the staff was a critical part of the Old Testament patriarch life. And the reason that is, they'd hand the staff off. They would take the staff and hand it from generation to generation to generation. And what the staff was really a picture of the life of the family. The guy who had the staff would carve stories on it, I've been told. And he would carve stories about who was born and what major events took place in their life, and that staff would be carved and he would hand it to his son. And that son would take the staff. Now, you know, some sons had no recognition of the staff or cared for it because they had the lust of the flesh. And the staff had no meaning to them. But a good son would take the staff and then he would carve on it and his children would grow and then he would hand that staff on. That's the same idea. That's what Paul's doing, my son. The things that have been that you've heard among many witnesses, the same commit thou to faithful, able, and teachable. Have you run into those that are not teachable? Well, we've ran into them. They come to our Bible study. They come to church. They last for a day or two, and then they just kind of fade out. It's kind of like me and my weightlifting program. One of these days, I'll be buffed. Only if the Lord wills it. Let's pray. Father, we thank You as Your Word dwells richly in us, and where we find emptiness or a low tank, may we recognize that. Boy, what an opening that is. We need to fill it to the full. Well, we need to be prepared for these attacks that are going to come from the devil. And so, Father, if there's a heart here today that needs a revival, we pray, Father, that there be a heaven-sent Holy Spirit, earth-moving, mountain-rocking revival that comes from You as they get into the Word and they realize, oh my, how rich this is, how filling it is. It's better than bread, it's better than water, it's better than honey. It satisfies every need that the Spirit may have. It soothes the soul and refreshes. It's so wonderful. I just pray, Father, that You meet that need. And this we pray in Christ Jesus' name. Amen. You've been listening to a lesson provided by Northside Bible Church. Our assembly is excited to bring you many studies to help the Christian grow in the knowledge of Christ Jesus, rightly divided. If you live in the greater Oklahoma City area, we welcome you to come and fellowship with us each Sunday. Sunday school begins at 10:15 and church service at 11. Otherwise, we hope you enjoy all the many audio lessons and Bible studies found on rightdivision.com. Questions regarding today's lesson or on any material on the website can be sent to our email address, which is questions@rightdivision.com. Or feel free to write us at Northside Bible Church, P.O. Box 20777, Oklahoma City, Oklahoma 7-3-1-5-6. Thanks again for listening, and be sure and study your Bible today.